That was the introduction. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessing on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Wow. This is the word of God as it's recorded by Luke. Now it all starts that, you know, sometimes as human beings, we are truly limited in our understanding of the future. We cannot unfold the future. But God lives in the future. He knows tomorrow far better than any person who predicts it through horoscopes. Let me put it that way. And if you read horoscopes, throw them away. You're inviting the devil to your home and to your soul. I'm very strong on that. Jesus can tell, can know, and knows the future. Remember, he created the world from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what happens is this. Jesus, at this very moment, he knows that the time has come. Now, the disciples are beside themselves because Jesus says, "All right, let's go to Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem had the temple. Within the temple, there were the high priests. The high priests, they hated Jesus. Now, he is going to the enemy territory. Now, logically, it just does not make any sense. If you want to keep your sanity and your life together, why go to your enemy's territory? And then what is more interesting is that his disciples are basically convincing him not to go. There's time for everything. There's time for everything. And Jesus knew that the time was right. Pentecost was coming. Passover was coming. He had real plan that on Passover he was going to be crucified. And on Pentecost the Holy Spirit was going to come. And in 40 days he was going to ascend. Humans did not understand that. God Almighty did. At the appointed time he came to the world. At the appointed time, he came to the cross. There's nothing happens without God allowing it. Not a single hair from my head. There's not many, but I know every little one of them would fall unless God says so. I know people have lost faith in God today because they have faith in themselves. They say to me, "God does not speak anymore." I say, "You fools, he does. Just open the Bible and read his word, and you will see how much he speaks." You know, the delivery of his message and his word is different today than it was 2,000 years ago. We had Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the word of God. Boy, what else do you need? People will come up with any excuse not to believe. But we need to do every effort as Christians to really invite people to believe and follow Christ, because one day it's going to be too late. Remember that the parable of the banquets where, you know, the king, you know, throws a big party and sends invitations for people to come, and I have a new wife. I mean, literally, it says that. Oh, I can't come. The other one bought two oxen, like the Ferraris of the day. I have to test them. I can't come. And then no one shows up. And then what does the king do? He gets really mad. And he invites the peasants and the poor and the crippled. And then it's too late for these dudes to come back. So we need to be very careful. The time is short for the invitation to the grace of God. And let's not be ashamed of it. Jesus knew the time. He entered Jerusalem. Now, before he enters Jerusalem, he knows the prophet Zechariah, because he gave the word to Zechariah to start with. And then Zechariah's prophecy is fulfilled. So he sends two of his disciples to a village. Imagine telling somebody, why don't you go down the street and tell the, when you see a white car, go and knock the door and tell the owners to give you the keys and just tell them the master needs it. You would not dare doing it. Because they said, well, you know what, send somebody else, Pastor Bears. And I love you, but I'm not going to go. But these disciples knew, they knew Jesus. They knew that he was special. So they go. And then, as predicted, they go and they find a donkey and a colt. Now, a colt is a smaller donkey that no one has ridden on it, you know? I would not dare riding on a horse or a donkey that no one has ridden on it before. You know what happens? You end up on the ground. But animals submit to Jesus. Humans are his creation. The universe will submit and submits to Christ. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, the Gospels, the Bible talks about the forest clapping, the trees clapping their hands. I wonder if they do and then we cannot hear it. I wonder if the stones in Jerusalem were crying out, praising Jesus, and people were not noticing it. I wonder at times. And Jesus sends these two, and of course the donkey, they go and they see the guy, the owners, they were in plural. Most probably these people were followers of Christ. There are two options here. One, a miracle happens that they just obey, or they knew who the master was. They did not ask questions. If it's for him, the master is for Jesus, just take it. Just we give anything for Jesus. Our horses, just take it. So they take the horse. I wonder what happened to the donkeys at the end after Jerusalem. Do you ever think about that? Well, that's not the point of the story. Because there's a lot of people come and ask me crazy questions. Well, what happened to the donkey? I don't know. Well, how do you don't know? This is the Bible. What does it matter? The point is here, Jesus riding triumphantly to Jerusalem. It's not what happens to the donkey afterwards. But a lot of people miss the boat, miss the point, because their hearts are hardened. Especially when you talk about animal rights people. Well, why would he ride on a donkey? Like, you know, that was not fair on him. So he enters Jerusalem. One of the things that happens, all of a sudden, this was not advertised. There was no Google or internet. There was not, you know, some people call each other saying, you know, there's this guy's going to come to town. Let's do a big thing. Just none of that. This was all organic, natural. When people saw Jesus on a donkey, many of them knew him from the miracle of Lazarus. They said, this is the guy. He is going to free us from Rome. Because the Jews were waiting for a Messiah to come to free them from the Roman nation. And they were very excited. And all of a sudden, the temple did not approve this march. The Romans did not approve this march. Jesus just was entering to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, people show up from all over. Peasants, followers. They take their jackets off. And they lay it on the donkey and on the at the front of the donkey. You see, on the ground, so that the donkey walks up. This was a sign of respect. This was a sign of honor. And you did it to somebody who was very important. And the problem was, with the Jews of the day, they could not stand. They started shouting at the top of their voices, Hosanna, Hosanna, who comes in the name of the Lord. They were uttering the words of the prophet. That was very messianic. And that was only for the Messiah. Basically, they were declaring, without the authority of the temple, that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews who were there, the Pharisees who were there, they had issues with this, and they turned to Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this." They were utterly mad because those verses are for the Messiah alone. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, you know," he says, "if they shut up, the rocks will shout." You see how powerful this is? And sometimes we just don't live fully in the power of Jesus because we are blinded by the words that people throw at us. "Oh, don't say this because you might offend somebody. Don't say that. It doesn't happen to you?" It happens to me all the time. I say, "No, it's okay to offend here and there. What would happen? What's the worst that can happen? They will not like you." Well, they hated Jesus. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, I better just be... I don't want to be hated. No, don't get me wrong. I mean, some people go to the extreme to be hated. Hey, check, biblical. I'm not saying that. But it's organic. When you stand up for the truth, people are going to have issues with you. The Pharisees did. And if things do not end here, people are praising God, everybody is happy. Now up to this point, I say I could live with the story. But what happens after a few days will really make enemies with the temple. He goes to the temple with a whip. Have you ever gone to a church with a whip? That's biblical. Especially when they, you know, turn the Lord's house into something that is just not. And he starts turning tables around. "What have you done to my father's house?" He did not care. He was not, you know, he was not saying, let's put this table here and let's talk with him. He was just turning tables around. I mean, he knew the price that he was going to pay. Remember, Jesus laid his own life. No one took it away from him. You know, somebody gifted me a beautiful picture, a painting. For those of you who are at the prayer meeting, you've seen the painting. I first saw it in Chicago. I fell in love with it. It's the picture of Jesus in front of Pilate. Pilate thinks he's in power, but in the person who's in real power is Jesus. "Tell me what the truth is." You're not going to understand what truth is. Pilate has soldiers all around Jesus. He doesn't realize that mighty angels are protecting Jesus with mighty swords. Anytime when a child of God is in the presence of the enemy, mighty angels are watching over him or her. And nothing will happen unless God allows it. Job had a very hard time. His own wife said, "Curse God and die and be done." Says, "I cannot curse God. I don't understand all the pain that I'm going through. I wish I did. But naked I've come and naked will I go. But blessed be the name of the Lord." Sometimes the tests that God brings upon us, he wants us to see if we are truly worthy of his name. You know, somebody at the date night meeting raised the question, "How many of you are willing to die for Jesus?" And he was honest enough, he says, "I cannot answer that question. There are people who are dying for Jesus today, as we speak, in many parts of the world. People are sacrificing so much. Our country's greatest enemy of the gospel today is secularization." Yes. One of the theologians, he says, "What fire and chains could not achieve in the past, secularization is. It's making the believer think twice about the truth of the gospel." My job is just to stir the souls for Christ every day. And it's hard at times, you know, when you're just like bombarded, "Wow, there's another approach to this." There's only a biblical approach to this. So where do we stand on this Palm Sunday? Are we one of those guys who use Jesus the Messiah for our own benefits? Because a lot of the majority in that crowd, they did. "Well, Jesus loves me, this I know. He's going to give me all my prayer requests. Hooray, hooray." What if he doesn't? Would you still be faithful? Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said to the king, "We're not going to bow, but even if he does not save us, Jesus, God, even if he does not save us from the fire, we're still willing to die." And of course, God interfered, and he saved them. The same God, he is still able to do all this. He He's doing it in many parts of the world. The problem becomes is that we are majoring in our little problems of life and forgetting that God is utterly in control. And sometimes he delivers it lastminute.com. He does. Don't go and check this. That's an airline thing. That's where I book my flights to. He does. But sometimes we treat God as a microwave machine. Put it in, press it. Come on, it's not cooked yet. God doesn't wait, but do like he's like a, you know, the wine has to mature, time. But then you know when it matures, it gets so expensive and it tastes so great. And people all over the world will see that this wine and will taste this wine and it's very special. That's what he wants to do with us. Don't you think he can change things like this? Don't you think that he could accomplish all this without the cross? He could have done it. But he chose the road to Calvary. It's by grace, not through works. Some people say, what do I need to do to become a better Christian? I say, good luck. Jesus loves you just the way that you are. He's not going to love you more or less if you're better or worse. What you will do if you're a worse Christian, you're going to hurt him. Now, do you ever, you know, respect a person and love him so dearly in your life? You know, hurting them will be so terrible. You will hurt for them. I had a, you know, my grandfather was like that. And I loved my grandfather so much. I was just in love with him. You know, like, he was the big guy. He was the fisherman and this and that. So whenever I was naughty, he didn't say a thing. But it was so terrible to live under that because, say, punish me, I'll feel better. He just looked at me. And I wish I could do anything to change that. But his look showed me that he was upset, but he always loved me. And then I just reversed the things and I just go and give him a bear hug and say, you know, we're okay. Yes, we're okay. But imagine God Almighty, my creator, your creator, when we offend him, you know, always says, well, God, have you ever grown up with a theology, if you do wrong, God is going to punish you? Mm-hmm. We all have. God never punishes. We bring punishment upon ourselves. Yes. God never punishes his children. He tells them right from wrong. If you choose wrong, there are consequences. Well, where was God? Well, you fool, God told you. But he will forgive you. Like the prodigal son, you know, he left the house and then he came back. What did the father do? You stupid? What did you know? You were lost, now you're found. Come on, man, give me a hug. The real prodigal was the other son. He was in legalistic religion. I'm doing this for my father in order to get this in return. And he verbalized it by saying, what am I going to get? I've worked for you all my life. You didn't give me anything, not even a little barbecue. Do you see the human nature? My friends, Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Holy Week, a sad week, and a powerful, triumphal week. Cross of Christ triumphs over Satan. There is no more victory. Satan has no more power. That fallen angel is in his place, so you could rebuke him in the name of Christ. Do not ever expect your life is going to be rosy at this side of Jerusalem. It's very messy here. It will continue to be messy because it's full of people. Always remember, and you and I are one of those guys. Don't you think you're perfect? Or, I am perfect. None are. But let's walk with him this week. Let's remember the price that was paid. Shut the world and think about yourself and the cross. And then on Sunday next week, come and dance. That's what King David would have done. As he took that tabernacle back to Jerusalem, he was dancing his head off. The only person who had an issue with was his wife. How dare you just dance like that in front of your servants? And he says, I was not dancing for my servants. I was dancing for joy for my God. Because the temple, the tabernacle of God, is back in the hands of God's people. So resurrection is ours to celebrate. Don't miss out next Sunday. We're going to close our service. Oh, there were more slides. Don't worry. We're going to sing our last song, Hosanna, Hosanna. And what I want to ask you is that at the end you could come. Some of you are like masters in making crosses. Stay behind. Do it free of charge. Because I don't know how to make crosses. I know June does. Just make a few and just leave it behind. And for those of you who've donated those beautiful vases, you could take them with you next Sunday home. Let's not leave them here, okay? And also, we're going to have our time of offering this morning, right now, as they...